Good morning. For those of you who may not know me, my name is Hunter Brewer, and we go to church here. I am a PCA minister, and I came to Mississippi in 2002 after seminary to be an assistant pastor at a church in Jackson, Mississippi, Lakeland Presbyterian. And after serving there for a time, I was called by Pear Orchard Presbyterian and Highlands Presbyterian, both in Ridgeland, Mississippi, to plant a church. And so I was the founding pastor and senior pastor of Madison Heights Church for 9 years. If you're not familiar with Madison, it's in between the Gluckstadt and the Madison exit to the west. That's where you can find Madison Heights. And after leading Madison Heights for many years, I left to start a ministry called the Mid-South PCA Church Planting Network. We are a ministry, a partnership of 30 churches that seeks to be a catalyst for church planting in a four-state region: Mississippi, Arkansas, Louisiana, West Tennessee. In other words, we want to see PCA churches started and planted to reach people who are not in church. And so that is what I do. That is what I lead. So I'm often not here on Sunday because I am speaking at partner churches or churches that are interested in the network, churches that are interested in what we do. But we have thoroughly enjoyed being here, and we are thankful for Christ Pres. We're thankful for this community, this body, and it's good to be here this morning. Our text is Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Luke chapter 15, we're going to begin with verse 1. This is the parable of the lost sheep. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable: "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." When I was in kindergarten, I was in an after-school program, so when school was over, we would load up on a bus, and we would go downtown to the YMCA, and we would stay there for several hours, and then we would come back to our school around 5, 5:30, and our parents would pick us up. And on this one particular day, I could not find my clothes that I needed to change back into. We had gone swimming. Some boys had hidden my clothes. And I was very upset and didn't know what to do and was standing there in a dripping, wet, cold swimsuit. And I knew the bus was getting ready to leave. And a friend of the family came into the locker room at the YMCA, and he could see what was going on. He could see the situation. And he was very upset at the staff at the Y and the after-school program wasn't doing enough. And so he decided to take his own initiative and take me home. Well, guess what? The bus loads up. The children go back to the elementary school. They all unload. And there's no Hunter. And my mother has no idea where I am, and she begins to panic. And so she runs into the office and calls the YMCA, and they tell her, "Don't worry. He went home with his dad." Guess what? My dad had died when I was one. So all my mother knew is that some strange man had taken me out of the YMCA and I was gone. Now, this was in a day and age before cell phones, but somehow within a matter of minutes there was a manhunt in Gadsden, Alabama for Hunter Brewer. Everyone in town was looking for me, including the police department. Somebody wised up and decided, we're going to go by the house and see if he happens to be there. And so there they found me. sitting on the front steps with this family friend, someone that I had known since birth. And I wasn't lost. I wasn't scared. I wasn't upset. But as people began to descend on the house, as my mom came, and as my grandfather came, and as my grandmother came, and friends and neighbors, I began to realize something had happened. Because they were all doing what? Rejoicing. My mother was crying. My grandmother was crying. My grandfather, who wasn't an emotional person at all, was hugging me and throwing me up into the air. Everyone was rejoicing because Hunter had been found. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to go to the parable of the lost sheep. And we're going to examine, we're going to think about, we're going to spend some time on the fact that we were lost and we have been found and we have a Father who rejoices over us. We have a Father who throws us up into the air and hugs us. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be here, to be in this place, to be in your presence, as your word tells us. Father, that's a big thing. And we pray that by the power of your Spirit, we would understand what it means that your Son is here. Father, we pray that your word would sink down to the very depths of our soul and it would imprint itself in us. Father, that you would change us. That you would shape and mold us so that when we leave this place and we go back into the streets of this community, that we would look a little bit more like our older brother Jesus. Father, we thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy, which is new every single morning. We thank you for the love that you have shown us in sending your Son. Father, forgive the one who speaks, for my sins are great. Set me aside as you and you alone speak this morning. In the name of your Son, and for his sake we pray. Amen. If you look at the text of the Gospel of Luke, you're going to understand that you are in the third section of the Gospel. It is broken up into three parts. And so what we understand as we look at the Gospel of Luke is that in the third part, Jesus turns his attention, he turns his face, if you will, towards Jerusalem. Jesus is looking towards the cross. He is on a mission, and it is time to ascend that hill to the holy city and to go to the cross to give his life for his people. And so as we come to this chapter and these verses in this section of Luke, we see Jesus on that journey. And so it's sweet, at least to me, as I look at the text, that Jesus is going to the cross, and what does he do? And I think this is profound for this parable. What does he do? He stops, and he spends time with sinners and tax collectors. In other words, Luke is telling us that Jesus, on the way to Calvary, is embracing and spending time and ministering to the outcast, those that are unlovely, to sinful, fallen, broken people just like us. And I think that's a wonderful way for Jesus to begin that journey. It encourages my soul that he is on a mission, and that mission is to save sinners, and on the way, he spends time with them. And so as we look at this parable, the parable of the lost sheep, there are two parables of the lost sheep, one in Matthew, one in Luke. They're a little bit different in context, probably told at two different times. But as we zero in on this parable, there are three things that I want you to see. The first is that God cares. The second is that God pursues, and the third is that God rejoices. The first thing we see is God cares. God simply cares. Jesus, who knows the Father best, in telling this parable, gives us an intimate glimpse of His nature. We see a Father, our Father in heaven, who is not unconcerned with the lost. He's not somewhat interested in the lost. Our Father in heaven, according to Jesus, our older brother, is very concerned, extremely concerned about the lost. He cares about them. So the question for us this morning is, how much does the Father care? We know He cares. Jesus has told us He cares. How much does He care? So let's turn to John 6. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 35 through 40. John chapter 6, 35 through 40. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." How much does the Father care? He cares so much for sinful, fallen, broken people that He sent His Son, His only Son, His only begotten Son, to rescue them from sin and death and eternal misery. Now, I grew up in Alabama, and I think many of you grew up in the South, and we live in the South. And one of the things that is routine in our culture is Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Flannery O'Connor, the noted author, says that the South is Christ haunted. I like that. I think that's a good description. We've heard Jesus died on the cross for our sins so many times that it can become an afterthought. And I'll tell you that having children, for me, has been one of the ways in which God has helped me understand the importance of that truth that He gave up His Son. When John Hunter was an infant, he was sick. And I have a daughter, Avery, who's 10, who it just seems like she was never sick as a child, as a young child. And John Hunter kept getting worse. And we didn't want to bother our doctor. We knew our doctor. We didn't want to bother our doctor. Surely he'll turn the corner. And he continued to get worse. And we thought about taking him to the after-hours clinic, but then we just kept thinking, he's going to get better. We don't want to bother the nurses. We don't want to bother the doctors. And then it went on later into the night, and we called my wife's brother, who was a doctor, and talked to him about the situation. And he gave us a strong tongue lashing and told us to get John Hunter to the emergency room as fast as possible. And so off we went to the Baptist hospital, and I'm still thinking, as I'm carrying him into the emergency room, he's going to be fine. He's going to get better. This is no big deal. We're overreacting. We're those overreacting parents. You know, we're the poster children for overreactive parents. We walk in the emergency room, and the nurse takes one look at him and says, "We need to get you back to a room fast." And that's when I began to think, maybe we made a mistake. Maybe we should have got him to the doctor sooner. And so they take him back. They put him on the table. They begin to hook him up to all of the drips and the medicine, and the doctors began to work on him. And I stood there, and it's the most helpless I have ever felt in my entire life. And I began to ask myself, what have we done? Why did we wait? And I just stood there and watched my son, lifeless, with no color, as the medicine began to come into his body. And thankfully, that's all it took. Thankfully, that was it. You could watch the medicine drip from the bag, and you could see the color begin to come back into his face, and you could begin to see his legs move around a little, and he began to twitch, and he began to groan and moan, and you knew that everything was going to be all right. And as I reflected on that incident, I began to think about Jesus. And we're the emergency room. We're the crowded emergency room filled with very sick, spiritually sick people. We're the emergency room that's full of hurting and broken people. It's a terrible place. And Jesus comes into that emergency room, and he lays down on the table. And this is how much our God cares for us. This is how much the Father loves us. Instead of saying, we're going to give him medicine to restore his soul, I'm going to allow my son to pour out his life so that all the people in this emergency room can be saved so that they can live. I can't imagine what that took, because there is no way that I would give my son for anyone. No way. God the Father allowed his son to go to the cross and to give himself up so that we might live. A rebellious group of people who wanted nothing to do with it. And the Son obeyed. The Son obeyed perfectly. If you ever have any question about how much God cares for you, look to the cross. There's your answer. That's how much He cares. God pursues. God not only cares, He pursues. I love the fact that the Bible is a grand story of redemption, that the Old Testament and the New Testament come together like this to make one story. It's a grand story whereby God is telling how He is reconciling His people to Himself through Jesus. It's beautiful. And I love how we can look to the Old Testament to better understand what is being taught in the New Testament. And one of those examples is Ezekiel 34:11-12. Let me read it for you. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. So in this passage, in the parable of the lost sheep, in Luke, as Jesus is on his rescue mission, headed to Jerusalem, he is pointing back to the Old Testament, and in particular, he's pointing back to Ezekiel, and he's saying, I am the fulfillment of this. God promised that he was going to bring his people back to himself, that there would be a shepherd of God's people. And the Messiah, Jesus, is saying, I am this person. This is what I am doing. I am fulfilling the Old Testament. And so it's beautiful to see the fulfillment of God's pursuit of His people. God has loved you from the beginning of time. God has pursued you from the beginning of time. God the Father has sent me to make all of this possible. I am the shepherd of God's people. I am bringing His flock, His lost and scattered flock, back to Himself, back into the family fold. I want you to experience what we experience, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come be a part of this. I am going to help make it possible. God has sent me to do this. God the Father is pursuing you in love. God the Father is pursuing you in love. What does that mean for us? So my children and I love to play hide and seek. And in fact, we were supposed to play last night, and I got busy and couldn't do it. When we first moved here, we were playing hide and seek. And I went upstairs, and probably in the history of hide and seek, I found the greatest spot that you could hide. It's in the Hall of Fame for hide and seek. Well, I waited, and I waited, and I kind of fell asleep for a second. And I woke up, and I realized that my spot was so great that surely they were unable to find me, and they just gave up and went home. Or they were already at home, so I don't know where they went. But I go downstairs, and I look out in the backyard, and they're out on our playground playing. And so I go out the back door, and I said, "Avery, we're playing hide and seek." And she said, "Yeah, but we came downstairs, and it was so nice outside. We decided we wanted to play on the playground." And I said, "Love, you don't quit when you're playing hide and go seek, because the person who's hiding will never know and will be there forever. Do you know how long your father has been hiding? Sorry, Dad." That's kind of like us, you know, because Jesus comes to rescue His people. The Father has sent Him. The Father is pursuing us. But Jesus did something very interesting when He was, after He was resurrected from the dead. He told His disciples that He must go and they must go. In other words, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to empower you, and you are now on a mission to pursue those who are outside the kingdom. Let me read for you Matthew 28, 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age.'" So Jesus has come, and He is seeking and saving the lost, obeying the will of the Father who is pursuing us in love. But then Jesus ascends to heaven, and so He commissions the apostles to go and to do likewise. And He tells them, "My Spirit will be with you." Guess what? The apostles are all what? Dead. And so we learn from this that the mission continues. We are under shepherds of the great shepherd. God has entrusted us with this mission, this rescue mission. So God commands us, it's not a spiritual gift. It's not, do you have this spiritual gift of evangelism? It's a command. To be the under-shepherds of the great shepherd, and to go and to seek those who don't know Jesus, and to say to them, "Let me tell you about my master. Let me tell you about the one who laid down his life for me. Let me tell you all about God's grace and His mercy and His forgiveness, which is new every single day. Let me tell you what all the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit has done for me. Let me tell you how He pursued me and how He desires you as well. That's our mission. That is what we have been called to do. As God pursues us in love, we are to pursue those outside the kingdom in love. It's not the responsibility of Kurt. It's not the responsibility of the session. It is our responsibility in its entirety as God's people to seek and save the lost. In a sense, if you will, they are hiding in their sin, and we are to go find them. And the sad reality is, so many of us have decided not even to play hide and seek. So I pray that that would be a burning desire for all of us, because we not only understand how much God cares for us, we understand that God has pursued us in love. And then the third thing I want you to see is that God rejoices. He cares, He pursues, He rejoices. Look back at the text, Luke chapter 15, and I want you to zone in, if you will, on verses 5 through 7. Luke chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. Parables are designed to tell, to make a point and to tell a story. So you're really not supposed to dig down deep into every single detail of a parable. It's really an overarching theme, an overarching message. But I will say that in this particular parable, the fact that you see something repeated three times is significant. And I'm going to show you what that is. Verse 5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Underline it, circle it, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, here it is again, rejoice with me. For I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be, and this here it is again, more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. You see it three times in this parable. Jesus is trying to tell us something, and it's this. Your Father in heaven, as He reigns and rules from the throne right now, as He rules over all things, is rejoicing not only over us collectively, but is rejoicing over you singularly. Stop and think about that. God the Father is rejoicing over you. So one of the reasons I believe in church planting is because, and this has actually been proven by missionologists, this is not a theory in the sky. The reason why I'm such a strong proponent of church planting is because it is the most effective way, church multiplication, is the most effective way to reach people who are not in church. Established churches are good at it, but they have so many more responsibilities. Church plants, new churches, are great at it because in the beginning, and for many years, that's their singular focus. Reaching those who do not know King Jesus, reaching those who are not in church. And so when we started Madison Heights, our vision was to be a place where unchurched and dechurched and semi-church, which is a definition I've made up, could find a home. It's a place where they could find spiritual healing. And so I wasn't so sure it would work. I'd been trained in seminary. I thought, yes, it'll work in New England. Yes, it'll work out west. Yes, it'll work in big places like Atlanta and Chicago, but Madison, Mississippi, eh. Guess what? It did. I could stand here the rest of the day and tell you stories. We began to see some non-church people come through our doors, people who've never been to church. We saw a lot of de-churched people come to Madison Heights, people who've not been to church in years for whatever reason, multitude of reasons. And we saw semi-church people come through the door. I would qualify that as people who were flirting with the church. And one of the things that I began to do is I spent time with them and pastored them, had breakfast and lunch with them, visited them in their homes. I began to hear a common theme, particularly among the de-churched people and for lack of a better way of saying it, the semi-churched people. And this was it. God is angry with me. There is no way that God loves me in light of what I've done. And as we began to unpack that, as I began to walk with them pastorally, here's what I discovered. They viewed Christianity as something that they had to do. If I do enough of this and I do enough of that and I avoid all of these things, then I will be acceptable in the sight of God and I will be a Christian. Theologians call it works righteousness. They were working themselves into heaven. And at some point along the journey, they just gave up. Because guess what? It's exhausting. It is exhausting to think that you have to save yourself. I've been through it myself. It just wears on you, and it beats you down, and it makes God this angry judge who's constantly doing this. And that's what I saw time and time and time again. And you know what? Do you know what one of the most rewarding things as a pastor is? Is to take those people to the cross and to present to them a Jesus and a God the Father and a Spirit that they've never seen before and they've never rightly understood. It was amazing and it was awesome to watch them come alive in their faith. And to come back to me and say, I love reading Scripture and I love praying and I don't have it all right, but I know that Jesus loves me. And I know that it's not about my performance and it's not about my works, that it's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. And that was a beautiful and rewarding thing to see as people began to understand that God is not an angry judge. God is rejoicing over His people. God is rejoicing over us. He's rejoicing over me. And that's hard to believe. The Bible tells us in Zephaniah 3:17 that not only does He rejoice over us, but He sings over us. How beautiful is that? He sings over us. I can preach all day long. I'm not. Take a deep breath. I can preach all day long. But if Victor had asked me to come over there and sing in front of that microphone, in front of you, I would have been a little mess in the floor over here of a big puddle of tears. That scares me to death. But guess what? In my house, when none of you are around and none of you are looking, what do? I sing over my children. I make up songs about them. I sing about them. And I don't care. Now, my daughter did inform me the other day that I can be heard over the riding lawnmower in our neighborhood. So I'm going to have to tone it down a little. But I love singing over my children. That is your God. Not only is He rejoicing over you, He's singing over you. Isaiah 49:16 tells us that He has written your name on His hands. Beautiful. beautiful. Isn't the gospel just glorious? That we don't enter into heaven with our heads hanging low. We don't shuffle into heaven afraid of what is before us. That heaven is a parade. It is a grand parade into that throne room where a royal banquet awaits us, and we will sit down with our older brother and dine with him as the Father rejoices over his people. The gospel is a glorious message. God cares us and he loves us. God cares for us and he loves us. God has pursued you. So go forth and pursue those that don't know him. God rejoices over you. I don't pastor a church, but I've been a pastor long enough. I was a pastor of a church long enough to know that you've come through these doors this day, and some of you are hurting, some of you are doubting, some of you are frustrated, some of you are angry, some of you just feel sinful. Some of you are just in a bad spot. Come to Jesus. Come to the one who cares. Come to the one who has sought you. And come to the one who not only gave his life for you, but come to his Father who celebrates you. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you rejoice over us, that you sing over us, that you have written our names on your hands. God, we cannot fully in this life comprehend all of this. Father, we cannot in this life comprehend all of your glory, and we may never even in eternity. But Father, we praise you for all that you have done for us, for loving us, for sending your Son, for sacrificing your Son, for raising your Son, and giving us a new life by your Spirit. Father, if there's anyone here who does not know you, if there's anyone here who is thinking that they just need to try a little bit harder and they need to be just a little bit better, I pray that you would bring them to yourself. That you would help them to understand that they cannot do it. That they will fail and they will give up. And that this day, this moment, right here, they would look to Jesus. Father, thank you for this church and thank you for this time. Thank you for your word, which is not only true today, but forever. And thank you for the gospel of grace that is woven into the pages of Scripture. It's in the name of your Son, and for his sake we pray. Amen.